So our first reading is from the Old Testament, from the first book of Samuel. Samuel chapter 15, the last verse of chapter 15, verse 34, and then to chapter 16, page 1 to 13, verses 1 to 13, and page 263 in the two Bibles. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord was sorry that he had made Saul king over Israel. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him from being king over Israel. Fill your horn with oil and set out. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I name to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" He said, "Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, they looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is now before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord does not see as mortals see. They look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. He said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." Then he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. The Lord said, "Rise and anoint him, for this is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Samuel then set out and went to Ramah. And the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 4, verse 26 to 34, and that's on page 34 of the Pew Bibles. And this is where Jesus is being asked about his parables. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which when sown upon the ground is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs and puts forth large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Lord, open our ears to hear your word and our mouths to sing your praises. Amen. This set of readings is two parables. Parables being stories that provoke images in our mind that describe what the kingdom of God is like. Two of these stories, which are puzzles, they're things to be pondered over. And I must say, what I come and suggest comes out of them is merely one of many, many different interpretations that have been placed on these stories that invite our imagination. But I think they're important for us to hear today. The first one is the story of the farmer. Next slide, please. Is the story of the farmer who plants a seed. What does the farmer know about planting and seeds? The farmer has the faith that if he plants the seed and he waters the seed and he looks after the weeds, what happens? It grows and plants come. To pull that off, do you need a degree in molecular biophysics? Do you need to understand the complexities of life that go on? Sometimes it's helpful, but it's not essential. Sometimes the most important moment in the process of farming is where you take a seed which is good and can be useful, whether it be wheat, which you can turn into flour, or the next one, which is a mustard seed, which you can use to spice up your dinner. And you take it and you put it in the ground. You choose to let it go. You choose to let it be invested in what God has to go forward. Those moments of hope, even when we don't understand, are really important in the kingdom of God. Sometimes we have vision and we know what we're going into. Sometimes we don't. This parable tells us that's okay too. God is still with us. The next slide, please, Nate. The next parable is the parable of the mustard seed. This tiny little seed. Actually makes decent maracas. This tiny little seed, which is when it's planted in the ground, grows into. And it's a bit interesting that Mark says it grows into the greatest of all the shrubs. Or actually the technical word is they had different sorts of plants. You had forest plants, you had garden plants, and you had field plants. Mark said they're the best of the garden plants, which is a bit odd because they planted them in the fields. So when Matthew and Luke came back, and we believe, biblical scholars believe Matthew and Luke are a reworking of Mark, then you say that mustard is the biggest of all plants. Now, their wild mustards are a bit different. Plants change a bit in 2,000 years. It was about a 2-metre-high plant, according to the scholars at the time, the mustard. It's still not bigger than an olive tree, or let's contrast it with a cedar. If you're talking about the biggest of all plants, in that region they knew of the cedar of Lebanon. They knew that because half the temple was made of the stuff. The cedar of Lebanon grows to a meagre 40 metres tall compared to a modern mustard, which is 70 centimetres or 2.5 to 3 meters, according to the accounts of the time. Seeds like that, of course, cedars in big cones, but even the seeds are about that long. The mustard is a hardy annual. In fact, the farmers used to use it as the winter cover. So you had your summer, you had your food crop, then you planted this over for the winter. In winter, they planted their wheats and those sort of crops. In summer, they used to cover their soil by planting mustard. And then they'd dig it in at the end of a season. And still, Greek communities to this day have mustard festivals in some parts of the world. It is a really important agricultural product grown for its leaves and its seed. Whereas the cedar, we see that on the flag of Lebanon. It was actually considered to be a royal plant. And its wood was used, if you wanted to go to sea, cedar was the absolute top wood. It was used if you wanted to have a high value, like we use she oak now. It was the high quality wood of choice for those days. And yes, there are cedars that we know were planted in the 1400s that are still alive today. Compared to poor little mustard, which is a hardy annual, it grows, it flourishes, it dies back. What's Jesus doing when he says the kingdom of God is like that? I think the hint is in what it's for. The birds that live in cedar are the big territorial birds. They are the eagles that will chase away or eat. If it's small enough to eat, they eat it. If it's too big to eat, they chase it away as a threat. We had in Kingaroy an absolute blessing and curse right under our window. Someone had planted a lovely hibiscus plant right under our bedroom window. Big, thick leaves with tasty flowers. Our dog loved to eat the hibiscus. But we had fairy wrens, little blue wrens, absolutely loved that tree. Inside our gardens, we have plants like the little bottle brushes and grevilleas, those low ground covers that provide space for the small animals to live in. Actually, around here, you've got under the shed where the curlews live still. They're still there. The hibiscus here is more taken over by the plover family, who don't let anyone live around them. But the number of little birds that make their nests and live in that big poinciana is truly spectacular. Many scholars believe when Jesus was choosing this passage, he was choosing a contrast where royalty was about purity and keeping the outsiders out. The kingdom of God was going international. The little birds of all their varieties were the people of all the nations, were the people who were different, the people who were weak. The kingdom of God is where all people can come and grow and develop their faith. I wish to acknowledge that the 10 o'clock group is a group where the kingdom of God has been seen, where We have all been those little birds who found a safe place and provision and time. That's going to be the focus of our chat over morning tea, is remembering how this community has been this for us. But the mustard doesn't exist only for itself. Jesus says the kingdom of God is seen in the mustard seed when it is sheltering new people. So the second phase of our discussion will be, who are those people? Who does God want us to reach out to? Who is God calling us to spread this good thing we've shared here for 20 years with into the future? And the third question is going to be, what are we going to do about it? I've heard loud and clear that there is a community, there is a passion, there is a love here. That even if we can't provide a minister every Sunday, wants to keep going and live on. Bit like these seeds, isn't it? What happens when a mustard plant dies? It scatters its seeds everywhere. If you don't harvest it, you better be ready for mustard coming up everywhere straight afterwards. Little seeds like this. So we go in hope. I'm really excited by the concept of the lunch. We'll see if that, it may not be that we finally settle on. But we pray that we keep trying in hope, that we may be the people, we may be the community that offers shelter, offers a place to grow and to live, to know and witness to the love of God in word, action, hospitality and love as we get forward in this new, very different way. Admitting we don't know what God's doing here, but we pray that we can find a way to live that hope that we have in us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So as you go today, we're going to have a little reverse offering. I'll invite you to take a symbol of a bird, but also in the packet with it is a mustard seed, that we are both the birds who have been sheltered and encouraged and grown, but we're also the mustard seeds that are sent out to be a new expression of that kingdom through time. Amen. So we're going to sing a fun song. I am the church, you are the church. So we've got the actions here. I am the church, you are the church. We are the church together, shaking hands. All who follow Jesus, all around the world, yes, we're the church together, and we can nod our head if we can't link arms there. So you got that? So let's sing, I am the church. I am the church, you are the church.
church is not a steeple. The church is not a resting place. The church is a people. I am the church.
In that hope, we bring our offerings, our gifts to God.